This morning, we're going to find our text in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. The text is verses 11 and 12 in that chapter 17. But we're going to read 1 through 15 just to get some context here. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. They being Paul and Silas. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. As was his way, when Paul came to Berea, before sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, or the Greeks as they were sometimes called, the apostle went into the local synagogue to see if he might get a hearing among the Jews. That is, he went to preach the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, come, crucified, risen, and now the head of the New Testament church sitting at the right hand of God, the church of both Jews and Gentiles who had believed the gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text has to do with those Jews in Berea and their reception and reaction to Paul's preaching and teaching. Now, in verses 1 through 15, there is displayed a very great difference between the Jews in Berea and those in Thessalonica, where Paul was just previously. The Jews at Thessalonica were a hard-hearted lot. They were full of hatred for the true Christ, his true people, and the true gospel. They were absolutely bigoted and prideful, hard-hearted, and they refused to be reasoned with from the Scriptures. It would have been the Old Testament Scriptures, such as Isaiah chapter 53, for instance, that Paul would have preached to, or preached from, and, of course, preached the gospel of Christ in all its fullness. But they refused to consider the clear truth that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Jesus, who told Jews of the same nature and heart, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures testified the Old Testament of Jesus the Messiah to come. Paul was preaching Jesus the Messiah that had come, had made that great sacrifice to save sinners, and had ascended unto God. Jesus himself, with those two doubting disciples and all that turmoil. Actually, it was on the day of his resurrection. They were on the way to Emmaus, and he spoke to them. The eyes were held so they didn't know who he was, that he was the risen Christ. And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Paul would have come preaching certainly the doctrines of the New Testament. He would have come preaching the doctrines of Christ, the gospel in all of its fullness now, because it was New Testament times. But he would have been preaching, going to the Old Testament, the written scriptures that they had, and preaching from there, and then revealing, you might say, the scriptures, the doctrines that we have now in the New Testament. Now, of course, like the great majority of the Jews at that time and since, those of Thessalonica were waiting for a Messiah of their own making to come, one to restore the nation of Israel to greatness and to rule over her in this world on the throne of David. But Paul preached Christ Jesus and him crucified to save sinners. Paul preached Christ the Redeemer. And so you see here in verses 2 and 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Very offensive to the Jews that the Messiah would suffer at the hands of wicked men, be crucified, the true Messiah. And this was not the way of the king they had in mind to come. They were part of crucifying, of course, this Messiah, but that too raised in their minds their own sin, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, the true Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Now, among those Jews in Thessalonica, only just a few believed and were saved. And no marvel, considering they were so close-minded, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted. Now, the Lord is sovereign and will save whom he will, even the chief of sinners. The Spirit of the Lord is well able to open the hearts of men that they would give ear to the word of life. I say that they would actually hear the word of life in a saving way as he shines that word into their heart, creating even faith and life. In our gospel labors, we have a great comfort in this, that the Lord opens the hearts of men that they might receive the gospel. We think of Lydia right here in Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard them. She listened to them. She wasn't like the Jews in Thessalonica, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So we see at the same time that the scriptures are absolutely full of warnings that the unsaved must humble themselves, bow before the word of the Lord, receive the truth of Christ, and seek the mercy and grace of God for salvation. Hebrews 4, the verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That one that's not in Christ, that has heard the gospel over and over, ought to think, it has been a long time I've been hearing the gospel, and the commandment is, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but bow before the Lord, submit to his word, and seek his salvation. Now, while there were just a few Jews in Thessalonica who were of that frame of mind to give an ear to the scriptures, to listen to the scriptures, to give the scriptures, the preaching of it a fair hearing, there were just a few who even gave the gospel that fair hearing. There were a good number of Gentiles saved. And having received the word, even in much affliction and being saved, they went on to bear much fruit for the Savior, as all his people should. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 8. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now the Jews in Thessalonica were, of course, then also of a persecuting spirit, like all hard-hearted false religionists. Paul, in that teaching of his, that analogy he gives in Galatians, and he's comparing the Jerusalem above and the Jerusalem below and the true church and the false church. Of course, the legalistic church there. And he uses several different devices, you might say, in his allegory. Speaks of Ishmael also, and Isaac, of course, real men in that case. But he says this: but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And of course it is to this day. Now, at a certain point, it became apparent that Paul and Silas could do the most good for the new church now in Thessalonica by leaving that city, having preached the gospel to multitudes and formed this church and put things in order, because the vitriol of the Jews, of course, was so stirred up toward them. It was all focused on them, the preachers who had been the means of converting so many Greeks to Christ, and a few Jews as well. We're talking about Thessalonica now. And the whole city was in an uproar, and the people and the rulers were greatly troubled, including by the slanderous innuendo that Paul and Silas were teaching and preaching civil insurrection. No doubt the Lord made it plain to the Apostle Paul that there were indeed capable men among the new converts, local men who would lead the local church. And of course, Paul did not desert these believers, never to be heard from again, far from it. And so it was that the brethren in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so it was that Paul and Silas, at the first opportunity after arriving in that town just south of Thessalonica, went right into the synagogue. Paul preaching the gospel and Silas likely supporting him and standing by to speak with and teach individuals as he had opportunity. That brings us to our text then. We have this. In 10 through 12, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. There is so much to be learned from this text. I guess we can say that, can't we? And I don't guess, but with all of the word of God. But I say there's much here to be learned. There is truth here, which has an application to, well, to those who are not in Christ, of course, but who are among the Lord's people and do have some knowledge of the scriptures. But even more so, there is in our text truth and an example for those of us who are born again, who are in Christ, who are of his spiritual people. As to those not in Christ, but among the Lord's people and with a certain knowledge of the scriptures, it ought to be understood that these Berean Jews in our text were not heathens without knowledge of the scriptures. They clearly had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, including the prophecies of the coming Messiah. But they had not been brought into the true church. They had not been saved yet. On the other hand, while the gospel was in the Old Testament, and they had a knowledge of the Messiah to come, they had not heard it preached in all its fullness. They had not heard preached that the Son of Righteousness had indeed arisen. This is where the unbeliever among the Lord's people today has even less excuse than those of the Old Testament. In this case, we're talking about the Jews, not yet among the Lord's people, of course, but the unbeliever today, that is, has less excuse. As for the Berean Jews, they had no doubt heard also all about this Christ Jesus. They had heard all of the slander, all of the lies, all of the evil reports of him. Had any of them heard him preach at the feast in Jerusalem and perhaps felt drawn to him at that time? That may well be. One thing is clear, the large majority were not hard-hearted, proud, close-minded, scripture-resting Jews. They had a high regard and a true reverence for the word of the Lord. Their desire, that is, the desire of a great majority of them, was to know the truth revealed in the word. They wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know all of it and conform to it. That much is clear, and their predisposition and willingness to receive what the scriptures taught and to receive more light from the scriptures, faithfully, rightly taught and expounded, for them resulted in justification, regeneration, adoption, and everlasting life. They were not of those that Jesus confronted of that same sort. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. They had a ready mind. They had a willingness to receive God's word. Verse 11 speaks first to the general character of the Bereans, then going on to show how this affected their response to the preaching and teaching of the inspired apostle. Then verse 12 begins with therefore and goes on to speak of the great blessing that the Bereans received because they were just of we'll speak of what they were, but when it came to the word of God, they were eager to know the word of God and all the truth in the word of God. They had a place for the word of God in their hearts, prepared. Really, it was the work of the Spirit, but we're needing to stress that this was a people that didn't resist the word of God. This was a people that had this frame of mind that wanted to know the word of God. This was a humble people. I'll speak more of that in a minute. But you have this, therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. Now, in the character of the Bereans and their mindset, if you will, toward the word of God and faithful preaching of the word, there is something here for Christians to emulate, a characteristic and a standard which ought to be common among those already in the Lord. Concerning the Jews and Berea, the scriptures declare, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. First this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Noble in this verse does not speak of being high in rank among men or holding some high office or some such thing as is the case in 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Noble in our text refers to the character of the man, of the woman, their frame of mind as well. The Jews, or the majority of the Jews in Berea, were more noble, using noble there with regard to their character, even their way of life then, and their way of thinking, their speech, their habits. The general rule was that in these ways, the Bereans were of a higher character than many, including many Jews, certainly the Jews in Thessalonica. That is, then, the Jews in Berea were not, as we speak of what noble is, well, this is what it isn't. They were not petty-minded. They were not thin-skinned. They were not blinded by pride. They were not stubborn and resistant to truth, plainly revealed truth, which directed them to change in thought, belief, word, or deed. They were noble too, in that they were not ruled by their emotions, nor by their bigoted presuppositions. In truth, they didn't have bigoted presuppositions. They didn't fail to carefully, thoroughly examine the claims, teachings, and practices of men, including by searching the scriptures, as we see here, the word of God, which they plainly reverenced. And reverencing it and searching it, were in due time blessed with everlasting life. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There is a blessing in trembling before the word of God. The unsaved ought to tremble before the word of God and search the word of God, because this word speaks of Christ. There is life in this word. The Christian ought to tremble before the word of God, that is, reverence the word of God and act accordingly. Now, these Bereans did. And these Bereans were truly a more noble people, unsaved when Paul and Silas came to Berea, and yet a noble people. And we can well imagine then what a noble church they became when once they were saved and regenerated. We ought all who are in Christ to be a noble people, all of us who are the Lord's blood-bought people. Now, we may not be a noble people as to our rank among men, but we are a spiritual nobility, being children of the King of Kings and of his royal priesthood of believers. 1 Peter 2, the verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the question remains, are we a people? Are we a people of a noble heart, with a noble frame of mind with regard to our reception and our handling of the word of the Lord, and including that word faithfully, rightly taught, preached, and applied? Do we seek to conform to all the counsel of the word as we read it, study it, and hear it faithfully taught? Does the word of the Lord find a place in us? Does it find a heart willing and eager to receive and conform to the scriptures in all things? And do we receive more light from the scriptures when the Holy Spirit would give us such light? Psalm 119, the verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. We are to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5, the verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. There is much to be said for the meaning of that verse, but certainly as children of light, we ought to be a people with hearts eager to receive and conform to the scriptures in all things. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, the verse 105. So in short, are we a noble people? By way of exhortation to Christian nobleness, we go on to examine the nobility of these Berean Jews, how such a character manifested itself with regard to the word of God. As our text has it, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that. In other words, in this way. In this way, referring to what follows, in how then they responded to the preaching and teaching of the apostle of Christ. Our text speaks of a group of Jews, and the context is their response to and their receiving of the truth revealed to them from the scriptures, preached from the scriptures, and in their case, also the doctrines of Christ, which were not yet set down in the scripture, I say, in all their fullness. There's doctrines of Christ in the Old Testament, but I say the New Testament doctrine had not been set down in the scriptures yet. They did not have the New Testament, of course. And they then heard these doctrines preached, though, verbally from the apostle. Now, just a few passages with regard to this, that the fullness of the times had come. It was New Testament times. The Spirit had been poured out. And, of course, the Son of Righteousness had arisen, and a full light, a gospel day had come with regard to the doctrines of our faith. Second Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, there was a gospel in the Old Testament, but this is the fullness of the gospel, and the gospel in the full light. This is the gospel in all its power and glory, not by types and shadows and so forth. This is the gospel which Paul preached to everyone, and certainly to the Bereans. 1 Peter 1, the verses 10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And then also Romans 16, the verses 24 through 27. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, that is to all men, now Jews and Gentiles, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The obedience of faith. Jesus said this, repent ye and believe the gospel. There's a gospel invitation, but there is also implicit a commandment. You are to believe, repent, and believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul preached the crucified, risen Christ Jesus to the Bereans and the way of salvation through faith in him. But our text absolutely has application to the whole word, every word of God. Now, I would not hesitate to say there are many, many evangelicals today who are not anywhere near so noble-minded as that group of Jews there in Berea. In fact, I would be safe in saying I think there are many evangelicals today who are spiritually ignoble with regard to their approach to the word of the Lord, their response, their handling of the word, their application or lack of application of it, their conformity or lack of conformity is more like it to it, and their response to those who are ministers which faithfully, rightly preach and teach the word of the Lord, and whose ministry practice is consistent to their preaching. The issue then is the word of the Lord and the preaching and teaching of ministers. Are we as noble as were the Bereans? Well, a careful consideration of our text ought to answer that question. Our text declares that the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble, that is, with regard to the word of the Lord and the faithful preaching and right application of the word of the scriptures. There are three essential qualities here of the Bereans given, which earned for them that commendation that they were truly a noble people. First, the Bereans were noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Paul would have preached Christ by the Old Testament, even as he was revealing more light, even as he was revealing the full light of the New Testament doctrines. The apostle came preaching the truth of Christ. It was clear. It was clear to anyone that would see it that Paul was a spirit-enabled preacher, a knowledgeable preacher, a spiritual, not worldly preacher, a sincere preacher, a sober preacher, an urgent preacher, a preacher who preached and taught from the scriptures. The scriptures which he handled with great reverence and rightness, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. Speaking of the apostles, 12 through 13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'm not saying there isn't an application to everyone there, but first application is the apostles. Now this being the case concerning the preacher and his preaching, the noble Bereans then, as our text says, received the word with all readiness of mind. Received here means to accept. They saw what manner of man this was, and so then they received the word with all readiness of mind. They accepted it. They submitted to a hearing of it. Readiness of mind speaks of a ready, lively mind willing to receive truth. So it is one thing to accept or to receive the word, as we ought to, and that's right. But also there needs to be a readiness of mind. They didn't just bow to the obvious that this man certainly seems to be one sent of God to preach to them and enabled by the Lord to preach to them. They didn't just then say, well, we better listen to him but have a closed mind and just go through the motions. No, not at all. You see, it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind, with ready, lively minds willing to receive truth. The Bereans willingly accepted the preaching of Paul and the word he preached, and that they humbly listened, not dumbly listened, but humbly listened with great attention and care, and with ready, lively minds, always willing to receive truth, which was indeed truth, and even truth which exposed their own misconceptions or misunderstandings or lack of understanding or lack of conformity to the scriptures, or which laid bare a cherished but false understanding of some part of the scriptures. Every Christian ought to be noble in this way, that once having discerned a preacher, a teacher of the word to be enabled, knowledgeable, spiritual, sincere, and faithful, they ought to humbly listen with ready, lively minds and attentive hearts, hearts eager to receive ever more light from the scriptures, hearts desiring to be ever more knowledgeable and conform to the word of the Lord. And certainly there is, of course, application to the truth of the scriptures received in other ways other than preaching, but preaching is the subject. And preaching is the instrument by which the Lord primarily nourishes up his people in truth and guards them from error. 1 Timothy 4, the verse 6, I said, nourishes up his people in truth. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Ministers themselves need to be those who have been nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Faith, a right understanding and practice, and good doctrine. And they in turn nourish up the Lord's people in faith and good doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. James 1, the verses 21 through 22. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Meekness, the engrafted word. Speaking of a readiness of mind now, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, the Bereans were noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Receiving the word with all readiness of mind is essential for the Christian if he would be filled with joy and peace in believing, that is, believing all the promises of God in Christ that we have in the word. Romans 15, the verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? The word, and understanding the word, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Receiving the word in all readiness of mind is essential for the Christian who would grow in grace and knowledge. The apostle says this, Colossians 3, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There is this knowledge of God that we need to have that we find only in the scriptures. And then, of course, we have an experiential knowledge of being his child as he blesses us. And we have the very real knowledge of having our sins forgiven and being his child and so forth. But we learn of God in his word. So receiving the word is so essential to that. Receiving the word with all readiness of mind is also essential if the Christian would advance in sanctification. Our Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And also, of course, receiving the word with all readiness of mind is essential if we would avoid being drawn off into error and compromise. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thy trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalm 91, the verse 4. Receiving the word of the Lord with all readiness of mind is essential if the Christian would rightly discern good from evil, the things very obvious and the things not so obvious even. Hebrews 5, the verse 11 through 14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Speaking to a people, they're dull of hearing. They weren't receiving the word as they ought, with all readiness of mind, obviously. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's so important that we do receive the word with all readiness of mind, the word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, the verse 12. That's the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is preached by ministers. The word of the Lord is taught by ministers. The word of the Lord is explained by ministers and made application of by ministers. And we need to have a readiness of mind and receive the word preached with that frame of mind. Receiving the word with all readiness of mind is essential if the Christian would withstand the wiles of the devil. The apostle speaks this way, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, by the word of truth. As we think of spiritual warfare, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And we've been in Ephesians chapter 6 now in the afternoon, and full armor of God. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Receiving the word of the Lord with all readiness of mind is essential if we would bear fruit for the Lord. There is that parable the Lord spoke of the gospel seed and the sower and the different seed landing in different ground. Mark 4, the verse 8, another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And then later on, when he's explaining the parable, and he speaks of the good seed, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Receiving the word of the Lord with all readiness of mind is essential. Essential, because we must build on a solid foundation of truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. Luke 6, the verses 47 through 49, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, I am not saying that the preacher preaching is giving you, by his words, he's revealing inspired truth to you. But we preach from the word of God, and we make application of the word of God. We explain it. And this is so very important, because you can read the word of God. Anyone can read the word of God, but not everyone understands the word of God. Christians have the Holy Spirit. Certainly they can understand the word of God, and yet don't we all need more light, more understanding? There's so much in the word of God that must be searched, that must be taught on, that must be applied properly, and so on and so forth. And so it's very, very important that Christians have this, that they receive the word with all readiness of mind, the word preached, and of course, the word of God applied. The Bereans were noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind. And given what I said about the Apostle Paul, that he was an enabled preacher, a knowledgeable preacher, a spiritual preacher, a sincere preacher, a sober preacher, an urgent preacher, a preacher who preached and taught from the scriptures with great reverence. It was only right that the Bereans received the word Paul preached and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, that's quite a list I gave of that preacher with regard to his qualities. I'm not saying it was exhaustive, but it's important that we look at preachers, we look at those preaching, and we discern what sort of a preacher is this? Is he just eloquent? Is he just good with words? Is he winsome? He might have great knowledge. He might have quite an academic background. But is he sincere? Is he spiritual? Is he sober? Is he urgent? What about his practice? And so on and so forth. It's so important. But I say, with a preacher like this, Paul, it was only right that the Bereans received the word he preached and with all readiness of mind. And we ought to always be so ourselves. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the word, as Peter says, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Jesus said, take heed therefore how ye hear. How ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take care how ye hear. Do you have the right frame of mind? Do you have a heart that willingly, gladly receives the word? Do you receive the word with all readiness of mind then? It's so very important. Also take heed then who you hear preach. Take heed. It's so important. The Bereans were noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind. Those who are noble Christians will do likewise. And as believers, of course, I say we do likewise even more so, though, than the Bereans. I would think so. I mean, when Paul first went there, they were Jews, but they weren't saved. The noble Christian receives the word with all readiness of mind, that is, with a lively, willing, humble mind, hungry for spiritual truth, for more light from the word of the Lord, and willing, more than willing, to change where change is needed, to change whatever he needs to change in order to conform to the scripture, change doctrine or change practice, change in spiritual things or change in all things, of course, any other thing. The Bereans were noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind. But the Bereans were noble also because even with every reason, abundant, legitimate reason to receive with readiness of mind that preacher, the Apostle Paul, and the word he preached, they still searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That is, as Paul was preaching, they were searching the scriptures to see whether the things he was preaching were so. Searched in this verse means to carefully, properly examine and even investigate by and with the scriptures and in the scriptures, the things preached, in order to make a right judgment as to the faithfulness and the right or wrong application of the things said and taught. Concerning the teaching and preaching and doctrines of Paul, the Bereans carefully searched through and studied the scriptures, whether those things were so. They did not just sit down after listening to this man and seeing what kind of preacher he was and said, all right then, that's that. We, from henceforth, whatever's preached, we'll just accept it. No, no. They were searching the scriptures to see whether the things were so. That is, whether Paul's teaching and doctrine were scriptural, his application, of course, his explanation, whether all was scriptural in conformity to the revealed truth in the scriptures. Paul was preaching Christ Jesus, that he was the true Messiah and must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead for the salvation of sinners, and that all who believe on Christ would be justified and saved. In his preaching and teaching, Paul was certainly revealing to the Bereans New Testament doctrines in all their fullness, things that they had not heard in the Old Testament, except in a veiled way, and some things they hadn't heard at all there. But the essential point here is that the Berean Jews were commended because certainly they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they were commended also for searching the scriptures to see whether those things preached and taught by Paul were so, were truth and verity according to the word of the Lord. The Bereans resorted to the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament, searching those scriptures, comparing various texts, seeking to rightly interpret scripture by scripture and make a right judgment of the teaching of the apostle and his application and his conclusions and his exhortations and his explanations from the scriptures. Now think of that. Here is the apostle Paul come to Berea, to the Jews. They're not yet savingly illuminated by the gospel and by grace through faith, justified and regenerated, but nevertheless they reverenced the scriptures and were a noble-minded people with lively minds seeking and willingly receiving truth. But here was this apostle Paul, think of it, here is this preacher, so wonderfully, obviously gifted, so highly intelligent, so obviously enabled by the Lord even, thoroughly educated in the scriptures. Here is this apostle Paul with all his power in preaching, the power of the Holy Spirit it was. He's come to Berea preaching and teaching. Yet, as to Paul's use of the scriptures, his teaching and his doctrine, his applications and the conclusions he made, here are the Bereans searching the scriptures. Not arrogantly, not to prove some point they stubbornly clung to or to find a way to wrest the scriptures, to hang on to some cherished false understanding. No, the noble Bereans diligently searching the scriptures to make certain the wonderful things preached and taught by this wonderfully enabled and gifted preacher were so. They were in the scriptures. They did conform to the scriptures. They were truth, were indeed faithfully and absolutely consistently true to the scriptures. Now we can be sure this searching was done prayerfully, reverently, humbly, sincerely, carefully, diligently. And if the Bereans had questions or concerns, given the nature of this preacher, then they sought answers from him. But the truth is they proved all things by searching the scriptures. Yes, even the preaching of Paul. So think about that. Think about the duty we have to, yes, receive the word with all readiness of mind, though only when the word is preached by ministers who give every indication of being called, enabled, sincere, and faithful. Yet at the same time, we all have the duty to search the scriptures to ascertain whether the things said by the man are so. Is he faithful? Is he in conformity to the scriptures? Are we listening? And if we hear something that doesn't sound right or sounds off or we're troubled about, or whatever it might be, or we're confronted with something that we haven't heard this before, or this goes against what I thought was truth, we search the scriptures. And we ought to do the same with regard to his practice, by the way. Search the scriptures, like the Bereans did. Be a noble people. Sadly, this duty is being grossly neglected by a multitude of foolish, feckless, ignoble evangelicals these days who are running after various celebrity ministers, for example, and others too, though, other ministers. The principle, the essential principle and duty holds no matter the status of the preacher. Doesn't matter. If he's just an unknown preacher in a little local church, the principle is there, the duty is there. It holds. To the church in Ephesus, our Lord said this by the pen of the apostle, Revelation 2, the verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. The Ephesians had been exposed to the teaching of these men who said they were apostles. And this was a time when the devil was laboring very heavily to kill the New Testament church in its cradle, and had raised up false apostles. And so here are all these new Christians. Still, the Christian church is pretty new here. And they're exposed to the teachings and the subtleties of these men, either directly or some other way. That was the case with the Ephesians. What did they do? They searched the scriptures. They proved all things by the word of God. And they found these men, more than likely eloquent, learned, persuasive, winsome men. Nevertheless, they found these men to be false teachers by the scriptures, false ministers, and indeed liars. And they had nothing to do with them. Nothing. They couldn't bear with them because they were not in conformity to the scriptures. They searched the scriptures and saw what these men were. No doubt they even reproved them. We are to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. This minister or that minister preaches such and such. But what matters to the noble Christian, the faithful Christian, is this. It is written. This minister, that minister may be sound in his preaching. But then in practice, he denies what he preaches. Many defend him and justify him. But what matters is this. It is written. We're to search the scriptures. We're to search the scriptures to see whether the things he's preaching, and for that matter, doing in ministry practice, are there, are so, are in conformity to the scriptures. John writes in his first epistle, for the chapter, the verses 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We have an enemy. We've been talking about him in the afternoon. There's a spiritual warfare. There are false ministers who and teachers who serve the devil's cause, either, I suppose, knowingly, but many unknowingly, they're serving themselves, and so they're serving the devil's cause, and we're to try these men's ministry. We're to try their preaching. We're to try their practice. How? By the scriptures. We're to search the scriptures to see whether their teaching and their practice is in conformity to the scriptures. Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Now, Paul preached to the Bereans for a number of days. That's clear. Because our text declares that the Bereans who were listening to him searched the scriptures each day to discern and verify that the things he was preaching were so, were indeed faithful to the truth of God and rightly expounded. And this then is the third noble quality mentioned of the Bereans and why they're called more noble. We well imagine them listening with rapt attention to the apostle the first day. After all, they saw what kind of preacher he was, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and there they are the first day. He's preaching to them. They searched the scriptures to see if the things he said were so. Without doubt, these noble-minded people would have quickly seen that this preacher was preaching faithfully to them. He sounded and taught like a preacher in faith and verity as he described himself in his first epistle to Timothy. But what then? Well, the next day, the Bereans listened to Paul again, and then they searched the scriptures to see if the things he said were so. And then the next day, they did the same thing. And the next day, they did the same thing. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The noble among the Lord's people, the noble faithful, will do as the Bereans did with regard to the preaching and teaching of men. Now, we know that Paul was an apostle, but the Bereans did not understand that yet. And as he was a man and preaching from the word of God, they searched the scriptures to make sure, to make certain the things he was preaching were so. And did he not himself, by the Holy Ghost, write Galatians 1, the verse 8, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but as an apostle and a minister, a faithful minister of the Lord, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Separate from him as one accursed. Have nothing to do with such a one. And so we put no confidence in men, but in the word of the Lord. This is our standard. And men's teaching and practice must measure to that standard. Every Christian has a duty to the Lord, to his word, to his church, to his own soul, to first receive the word with all readiness of mind when preached by a minister who, by all indications, facts in history, is called, enabled, sincere, knowledgeable in the word, and faithful. But all Christians also have a duty to take care that they prove all things, a man's preaching, but also his application, not just in word, but his application in personal and ministry practice then. To do otherwise is dangerous. It's foolish. It's unfaithful. And we must never grow apathetic or complacent in this. This holds true for all ministers with regard to, we need to search the scriptures, certainly for ministers of the local church as well, to which the Christian belongs. I am not saying that everything he preaches, you need to rush to the scriptures and start searching to see if it's so. As you grow in knowledge, of course, there's fundamental doctrine and you have searched the scriptures. But still, there's a searching in the sense as you listen, you're listening as a believing people growing in knowledge, and you're listening, and if there's something said, the Bereans heard things they had not heard before, then you search the scriptures. But with regard to all ministers, there is, in a sense, a searching of the scriptures all the time, because there is this vigilance with regard to what's taught. Is it faithful to the scriptures? Is it sound? Is it true to the scriptures? Let's search the scriptures and make certain of this. Let's not let our guard down. Let's be like the Bereans. They searched the scriptures the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. They didn't stop. They weren't taken in by a preacher who started, and Paul was not this sort of preacher, but people are taken in by ministers who preach also very sound with the fundamental doctrines of our faith. Oh, this man is so good. This man is so faithful. Then there's no more searching the scriptures anymore. There's no more judging him by the standard of the scriptures and the things he preaches. No, no. He's sound in our essential doctrines of our faith, and then that's it. And then they start being led into all sorts of things and accepting all sorts of things. In regard to even the local minister, the Christian must remember to first... You're sitting, listening to him preach and teach. You must think that that's appropriate, but then you must receive the word with all readiness of mind, a lively, ready mind, ready to receive truth from the scriptures, eager for more light from the word, and a willing mind, willing to conform to right doctrine and application of the word preached. But even then, if something preached does not conform to, is not true to the scriptures, that Christian needs to search the scriptures. And if he discerns, he thinks he discerns at least, that this doesn't conform what he's preaching now, something small or something great, it doesn't matter. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Then that one should humbly bring this to his pastor's attention, share his concerns or questions. It might be that the Christian's not understanding rightly what was taught. And so more searching of the scriptures and more explaining of them is needed. Or perhaps the minister is wrong. Perhaps a little leaven is even creeping into his preaching or for that matter, into his practice. The word of God is the supreme infallible source of truth and authority in all things, certainly in all matters of faith, all matters of life. The scriptures are the infallible standard by which all preaching and teaching and ministry practice is to be judged. We must remember never to be respecters of men. Not today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not if a man has been preaching for 40 years straight faithfully, you still don't become a respecter of men. You be a noble Berean. You receive a preaching of a man like that. You receive it with all readiness of mind. But you still are prepared to search the scriptures to see if the things said are so. And in a way, you are anyway. No matter how faithful he was, you're listening as a scriptural people. And in that sense, you're searching the scriptures. And it certainly doesn't hurt to speak of the things taught, to consider them, to ponder them, to look into the word, to think on these things. And if questions arise, to follow up on that. It does more than not hurt, obviously. The two extremes among the Lord's people, in the context of what I've been speaking on from our text, the two extremes are those who blindly follow after ministers, even when it should be apparent, and willfully so, follow after them, when it should be apparent by searching the scriptures that those ministers are no longer faithful, if they ever were, in preaching, in practice, or perhaps just in practice, but they're no longer faithful. And let me just say here again, it's always to the Christian's benefit, even if the minister is sound and faithful, to still think on every sermon preached by this man, to think on the scripture texts, how the minister used, expounded, explained, and applied those texts, and to ask questions if questions arise, or if there's something where it comes up against some belief or some position you've held, to not just say, well, I don't care, I'm just going to stay with that anyway. You ask questions. You search the scriptures, and you search the scriptures with him then, and you let him search the scriptures and respond to your questions. But then on the other hand, we have those proud, closed-minded, puffed-up, unteachable creatures who see themselves. There's the blind followers, but over here are these who see themselves as the supreme, infallible authority in all things scriptural, and who judge the preaching of the minister not by humbly searching the scriptures to rightly discern truth, but by wresting them to conform to their own theological system and all of their preconceived notions. Acts 17, the verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. May the Lord help us who are in Christ to be truly a noble-minded people. And may God help this church to be a noble-minded church. Amen.